I'm going to say, you are the light of the world, what Jesus said to those people in Galilee years ago. And then I want you to respond, be the light. Everyone respond, be the light, after I say that. And so say that to yourself, be the light, and say that to everyone around us to encourage us to be the light. Now, does that make sense? I say, you are the light of the world. We all say, be the light. You can do it, right? You are the light of the world. Be the light. You are the light of the world. Be the light. You are the light of the world. Be the light. Be the light. Be the light. Keep on saying it. That's right. Be the light. All right, I got a picture of a cute little kid here that I want to share with you. That's me as a child. I haven't changed that much, have I? Wish I had an outfit to match. Can you see me in little shorts up here? Yeah, that would be entertaining. Yeah. But that's my mother, of course, taking care of me there. I'm a blessed man. I've always had people watching over me, my mom when I was young, not just as an infant, but as I grew up, my mom was always there. If I was out playing in the yard, I know that she would peek out the window and make sure that I was okay. If playing in the neighborhood, my mom would yell out when it was dinner time for me to come home, and just always had people watching over me. I'm the fourth child, three older sisters. They're always watching over me. A blessed man. But this concept of my mother watching over me didn't just end when I turned 18 years old. She continued to watch over me. I went to college in the fall of 1979. It was a traumatic experience for me. I was the baby of the family. I was spoiled rotten. It was hard for me to leave. It was about a six-hour drive from my home in Massachusetts to the Christian college that I attended just outside of Philadelphia. So that was hard on me, hard on my parents. But we made a pact that I was going to call every Sunday night after church and every Wednesday night after church. So I did that regularly, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. One Wednesday night, I forgot to call my mom. Now, this is before the days of cell phones. There were some kids that had phones in their room, but that was pretty expensive, so I didn't have a phone in my room. And so in the dormitory that I was in, there were two pay phones, and my mother, before she left, after she dropped me off, made sure that she had the number to those pay phones. And so after a certain amount of time went by, my mother called. The line was busy often. And then when she finally got through, there were guys who would, they were like vultures. They would just hang out by those phones waiting for their girlfriends to call them. And so my mother called, and it wasn't their girlfriend, and so they would just hang up. And so my mother starts to panic, and she came to the logical conclusion that the campus had been taken over by terrorists, right? Right? So she calls the local police department, tells them of her concern, and asks them to go to the campus to check to see if I was all right. And so here I am. This is after curfew, in my room, hanging out with some other guys, and there's a knock on my door, and it's a police officer. Is any one of you Todd Coteau? And so I'm shaking in my boots. I don't know what I've done wrong. And I said, yeah, I'm Todd Coteau. And they said, call your mom. She's worried about you. So I called my mom and never forgot to call her again after that. You know, at the time, I was mortified. Can you just imagine an 18-year-old kid, his mom has called the police on them. So I was mortified at the time, but looking back, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I had someone watching over me, someone who cared about me. And again, all my life, my parents, my sisters, my dad sitting in the stands watching my games, always present. In college, those calls home, the professors who are watching over me, we had dorm parents who were watching over us, friends all keeping an eye on me, into my adult life, other family and friends, my wife, and now my own children watch over me in various ways. In church, I've got co-workers, a great ministry team, eldership team that watches over me, and friends. I'm blessed to have someone watching over me throughout my entire life. I've had this guidance throughout my entire life. People have cared about me, modeling to me what it means to be a man of God, modeling what it means to be a Christian. People who were there when I needed help. I always have known that if I was in a difficult situation, that there were people who would respond to my need. And I can't imagine how many wrong turns I would have made in my life if I hadn't had people watching over me. Even in the digital world, we have a tracking app on our phone. We've got 5 kids. Let's see, 3 of them are still on that tracking app. The other 2 have gone rogue, but I guess they're 30 years old or so. So I guess that's all right. But so every once in a while, I'll look at that app and I'll check out where my people are, my wife, my kids, and I'm watching over them. But it's also encouraging to me every once in a while. My wife or one of my kids will say, "Hey, I saw you were at so and so." This, and I'm, "Oh yeah, you've got the tracking app." And it could be, you know, you could interpret that as a little intrusive. But I look at that and I think, at any moment in the day, there might be someone hitting that app, concerned about me, knowing where I am. I feel loved. It's good to be watched over, especially by people who love you. It's good to be watched over by people who care about you, especially people who are wiser and qualified people. Scripture affirms this in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of the fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Wisdom says this should be our posture in life, is that I recognize that I don't have all of the answers. I recognize that I need other people to give me input in my life so that I don't make those wrong decisions. So that when I do go off the path, that there's someone who is pulling me back on that path. And that is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom to submit ourselves to people who want to watch over us. And so we see this in Scripture. I mean, this isn't just something that happens in our interpersonal relationships with family and friends, but we see this concept woven into the very fabric of Scripture. So when we get to the New Testament and the church is established, it comes as no surprise that as God orders the church, as He organizes the church, He specifically designates certain men in that church to watch over that congregation. And we see that in the very early church, in the book of Acts, which tells the story of the church as it begins and as it grows. And so as the church goes out and there are more and more groups of people that are followers of Jesus Christ, we see standard protocol among Paul and his companions. When they go to a church, one thing that they do is, hey, we need to have elders in this church to watch over you. We see this in Acts chapter 14. And in verse 23, so Paul and Barnabas, they were companions. They went on the first missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts into the Roman world, taking the gospel from Jerusalem and Israel into the Roman world. But as they go on this trip, they appoint elders in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. These men were called to watch over the church. They called them elders. And as we read through the New Testament, this isn't the only time. We see that throughout the New Testament, throughout the letters in the New Testament. When there's talk about organization in the church, there's this office. There are these people that are called elders that watch over the church. In that letter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to minister in the church there, and so he gives them some instructions. Here's one of those instructions. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And then he gives the description of what an overseer is. And so there's another word that's used to describe this role or this function. An overseer, someone who is looking over people, someone who is keeping watch, someone who is providing guidance and protection. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul calls the elders together in Ephesus. He's developed this close relationship with those men, and then he gives them this charge. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so we see very early in the church, there develops this group of men who are called and commissioned to watch over the church. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is another letter of Paul written to another minister, Titus, who is ministering on the island of Crete. And he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you." An elder, and then he gives these the description of an elder, must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. But one thing we see in this Titus passage is that word elder and overseer are used interchangeably, seem to be addressing the same group of men. All right, there's another word that's used to describe these men that watch over the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a letter of Peter to believers. "To the elders among you, I appeal." He writes this with the assumption that the church has elders. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." So he uses this word shepherd now to describe these men. Isn't that a beautiful image? And again, in the Acts chapter 20, in verse 28 passage, that same terminology is used. "Keep watch over yourselves." He's talking to the elders from the Ephesian church. "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then he says, "Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." You know, shepherd is a beautiful word. We can relate to that. We don't have to be shepherds to know what a shepherd does. We're familiar with that idea. A shepherd is one who feeds the sheep, who takes care of the sheep, makes sure that they're safe, makes sure that they don't wander away. And if one does wander away, as Justin pointed out in the communion meditation, the shepherd is going to go look for that sheep to bring him back into the fold. And so throughout the New Testament, we see these three terms: elder, overseer, shepherd. And each one of these terms gives us a different nuance of what these men are, a different characteristic of these men. The term elder means that this man, he's got some miles on him. I mean, he's a little bit older. He's got some wisdom, and he's got experience in this world. The term overseer means that this man has taken responsibility, that he's watchful, that he cares, and that he protects. And then that word shepherd really adds a very personal element to the role that is described here in the New Testament. Tender care, guidance, knowing the flock personally. And so we have three terms, and we'll use those interchangeably here at Park Avenue. For the most part, and I'm not sure exactly why we do this, we use the term elder, and then we use the term shepherd. Overseer we don't use that often, but it would be certainly an appropriate term to use to describe the group of men that are serving the church as these people that are watching over us. All right, it is good. This is a good thing. This is a good thing for the church to have qualified men keeping watch over us. And we believe that this is the model to follow today as well. We don't believe that this has outdated itself. And one of the core convictions of our church, of the Park Avenue Church of Christ, is let's look at the Bible, let's look at the apostolic example, the approved apostolic example, and try to recreate that in our setting. And in this particular role, in this particular organization of the church, we believe that this is to be maintained. This church organization continues not just in the first century, but even unto us and as long as the church exists. And so we need a group of men. We need it. We need someone watching over us, elders, overseers, shepherds, making sure that we're fed spiritually, keeping us safe from spiritual harm and false ideas and false teachings, and watching out for those who may wander away and take that responsibility of bringing them back into the fold. John MacArthur writes this. He says, proper biblical government by elders does strengthen the church, and the biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. Plurality just means it never seems that there's one elder in the church. It's always used in the plural. So it's a group of men rather than just one man. Furthermore, it is the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a local assembly ruled by majority opinion or by one pastor. A pastor is another word that is interchangeable with the word elder. Pastor or shepherd, that describes that shepherding aspect of being an elder or an overseer. So that's why we have elders. We go to the Bible and we see that's how it was done. And we believe that it works well. We believe it's a very good thing. And I want you to know, and I want you to realize this, that it should be comforting for us to know that we have people that love us, that care about us, that are watching over us. That there are these group of men that care about your spiritual well-being. People that are committed to helping this congregation stay faithful, stay healthy, and then also stay visionary. So how do we do this? How do we determine? And when do we determine when we appoint or install elders? Well, I suppose that could be any time. The New Testament really doesn't give us a lot of details on how often to do it, when to do it, how long an elder is supposed to serve, the process that is to go through in order to identify elders. And so we think that there's some flexibility in how to do that. So how we do this here at Park Avenue, you may think, well, the church that I used to go to did it a certain way, and that may be better. And if you have input on our process, then certainly let us know. But know this also, that every church is unique, every church is different, and we have found a process that seems to fit this congregation and has worked well in the past decades. And so this is what we do. Every 3 years, we go through this cycle, a process of identifying men who we want to watch over us and who want to watch over us. And so 2026 is one of those years in that three-year cycle. We haven't always done it this way. We may not always do it this way, but this approach has worked well for us over the past couple of decades. And so if you're new to Park Avenue, let me just go through this process. First of all, just so you know what's going to happen, right? What are some possible outcomes of this process that we're going through? All right, one, first, affirming the elders who are already serving the church. All right, so this gives us an opportunity for us just to recognize the men that are currently serving as elders, to become more familiar with them. You need to know who they are. You need to know who to go to. And it just gives us an opportunity for you to know who your shepherds are, especially for newer members who may not know them well yet, and affirm that we place ourselves underneath their care. Second, potentially adding additional elders. Right now, we have 6 elders, as Justin has announced this morning. He is stepping down. The other 5 elders have agreed to continue to serve another 3-year term. There's no magic number in Scripture, right? It just seems that there's a plurality of elders. And so we, as we go through this process, we're open to God raising up additional men if that's His will. At times in this church, we've had as many as 10 elders. At times, we've had as few as 4 elders. No magic number, but we want to be open to the Holy Spirit. We want to be open to those men who are qualified and willing to serve and give them this opportunity during this 3-year period. All right, a third possible outcome is to allow elders to step down if needed. We ask for a 3-year commitment every time we go through this process, but circumstances change, life situations evolve. This is a significant responsibility, and as you accept that role of being an elder, this is not a lifetime appointment, and some men may need to step down or want to step down, and actually at that point it's a sign of wisdom to recognize I've served in this particular role, now it's time for me to step back and let others fill that role. All right, a fourth possible outcome is to authorize the congregation to voice concerns about current elders if necessary. Now, this would be extremely difficult, all right? We can envision, we can imagine that there may be a man who is serving as an elder who is not living up to that calling. And so this three-year period allows our congregation to look at that and to look and to entertain that possibility that perhaps one of the men, or maybe more than one of the men serving, are no longer qualified, or they have disqualified themselves. And so this is an opportunity for us to voice those concerns. Gives the church an opportunity to speak if there are legitimate issues that need to be addressed. Now, this is, as I've stated here, this is certainly not desired. We pray to God that this is not going to happen. And I don't foresee it happening in this three-year cycle, and I've never seen this happen here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. But we do want to be aware of this. All right, the timeline for this process, and you've already seen the slides as Tyler went through on the announcements. This week and next week, I'll be preaching on the eldership. The nomination period begins today and runs through February the 1st. So you can nominate men by filling out an online form, and there's a link on our church app. There's a link on the website. You can go to directly to the website, pacoc.net/elder, and there's a nomination form. And again, as Tyler indicated, we have some paper forms there that are identical to the online form that you can complete. You can hand that to an elder, or you can put it in the contribution boxes to submit your nomination. We do ask that before you nominate someone, not requiring this, but we do recommend that you approach that man before you nominate them, for two reasons. One, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be considered. It's an honor to be considered to be an elder at this church or at any church. So this is one way that you can go to that person and you can say, I see in you some leadership potential. You've been a shepherd to me, even if you don't have that role. And so it's a beautiful way just to affirm how someone is serving in the church. It also gives them the opportunity to say, you know, I'm not really ready for that right now. And for them to prayerfully consider that. Let me say this. If you are a man here today and think that you may be nominated, or maybe someone has already approached you, don't dismiss this out of hand. Don't say, oh, I can't be an elder. Sometimes these qualifications, these descriptions of elders, they are lofty. And sometimes we look at that and we say, who in the world can possibly meet all of those descriptions that we see in Titus and in Timothy and in Peter? But don't just dismiss it. When someone approaches you, that means they are seeing within you that leadership potential. They're seeing within you this heart to guide and to lead and to shepherd this flock. And so pray about it. Talk to your family. Talk to some spiritual friends that you have. Seek counsel. And then if God is calling you, don't just automatically run from it. All right, current elders, as was mentioned, do not need to be renominated. They're already serving. And let me just take this opportunity, and we'll do this when we reaffirm the elders. But let me ask Justin, Gary, Greg is not here this morning, George, David, and Blake, would you guys just stand for a moment? And this is an opportunity for us. Good, stand up. This is an opportunity for us just to say thank you for the work that you do here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. These men have faithfully served this church in so many ways. They have watched over us. They have prayed for us. They have counseled so many people. They have made difficult decisions. They set before us vision and encouragement, and they do that all with a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration, a lot of thought. So anytime an elder gets up here and speaks for the eldership, it's not off the cuff. I mean, this has been something that the elders have spent hours and hours and hours seeking God's wisdom, talking to one another before they present anything to the church. So we are so grateful to them. We want everyone to be involved, right? And don't think to yourself, well, my nomination is not going to count, or who am I to nominate an elder? We really want as many voices as we can possibly hear as we enter into this discerning process. And to be honest, it has been disappointing during some of these elder cycles at the lack of congregational involvement. And so let me just say, we value your input. And so take that challenge seriously. After the nomination period closes, the current elders will meet with the men who have been presented, and they will prayerfully make a determination. And then on February 22nd, we will present the nominees to the congregation. Now, not every man that is nominated will necessarily serve as an elder. And this is something that I want you to pray about fervently. The current elders who oversee this process will look at several factors, the qualifications, the timing in that man's life, the man's own sense of calling. There'll be conversations that the elders have with the nominees. And some men, after this consideration and prayer, may not have the desire to serve at this particular time. But we really need you to pray. March the 8th. There is no March in the Bible, is there? I see a word and a number, automatically think it's book, chapter, verse, right? It's trained to my mind. March the 8th will be a special day here at Park Avenue where we will install and reaffirm the elders. How do I decide? All right, I got some more time here. Engage with me. Think about this. How do I decide who to nominate? Who should I be looking for? On the nomination form, there will be three passages. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. And don't just, on the nomination form, you can go on there. And this is not, do you do this when, you know, you got to agree to the terms and agreements of some contract? And, you know, I agree. All right. We don't want you just to scroll through those passages. We want you to read those passages. I don't want you to be in a rush as we go through this process. So look at those scriptures. You'll find in those scriptures these general qualities that we're looking for, that scripture is looking for in a man who serves as an elder, overseer, shepherd. Irreproachable moral character. Not perfect. I mean, if that were the case, we would not have elders. But someone who has a high moral character, someone who is capable in the use of Scripture, someone who lives a life that you could say, there's an example of someone that I can imitate. This is a person that I can follow. Someone who is spirit-driven in their leadership. They're not just counting on their own wisdom or even their own experience. They're looking for wisdom from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself. We want men who have servant hearts. We don't want men who are rulers or dictators. That is not in the qualifications of being an elder. It's a shepherd, someone who really has a heart to lead this congregation. On the nomination form, we also have some suggestions that are specifically related to the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And so look through those as well in regards to age, in regards to how long they've been a Christian, in regards to how long they've been a member here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We say this, not the Lord, using some of the terminology that Paul would use in his letters, but these are thoughtful considerations that address the particular situation or the environment that the Park Avenue Church of Christ is in. If you have any questions, and then ask one of our current elders or one of our ministers. Here are some suggested questions to ask as you consider nominations. Who do you respect enough to follow and obey as an elder? From whom have you learned the Word of God? Or if you wanted to talk about Scripture, had some questions, who would you go to, either privately or publicly? If you had a crisis in your life, a spiritual crisis, a physical crisis, any type of crisis in your life that is impacting your spiritual life, which most crises do, who would you go to? Who would you go to counsel? Who would you go just to be that person who would just listen to you and pray for you? Who has ministered to you in a pastoral way? Who has just been there when you needed help? Who do you believe demonstrates genuine care for your soul? So this will help you identify men who probably in many ways are already functioning as an elder or a shepherd. All right, again, as Tyler had mentioned, let me just reiterate this. This is a crucial decision that we make as a church. It should not be taken lightly. Let's go back to that first passage in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for each of them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It was with prayer and fasting. Right? This is not a casual decision. Right? This isn't just, hey, we've got to have someone in that office. We've got to pray and we're going to fast over that. So let me challenge all of you during this time of nomination period is to set aside a special day. Give up a lunch. Give up a day where you just pray and fast. God, lead me. Lead me to identify the men that you have called to be shepherds of this church. And God, lead this church to be able to identify faithfully who will serve this church as an elder. This is a very crucial decision. Certainly, we all know that one of the reasons why this church is having the impact that it is because of this faithful spiritual leadership that we have now, that we have had throughout the history of this church. And so bathe this in prayer, fast, seek God's will. All right, let me wrap up with this. There's a song that this whole process reminds me of. It's a song, it's an old song, goes back to 1926, written by George and Ira Gershwin for the musical OK, back in 1926. It's been re-recorded by several people throughout the decades. It's a love song, but I think it expresses a sentiment that all of us share, a sentiment that transcends romantic love. It's called "Someone to Watch Over Me." And here's the chorus of that song. There's a somebody I'm longing to see. I hope that he turns out to be someone who'll watch over me. I'm a little lamb who's lost in the wood. I know I could always be good to the one who'll watch over me. Although he may not be the man some girls think of as handsome, to my heart he carries the key. Won't you tell him, please, to put on some speed, follow my lead. Oh, how I need someone to watch over me. What a blessing, isn't it? To have someone watch over us. What a gift to have a group of spiritual men keeping watch over this flock that we call the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And so as we enter into the season of elder selection and reaffirmation, may the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, raise up men who will make sure we are fed spiritually through sound teaching and guidance, to be there when we need prayer and spiritual guidance, to urge us to keep the vision for this church alive and vibrant, men who will protect us from spiritual harm, from false teaching, from destructive patterns, from the schemes of the enemy, men who will keep us from wandering away, and if we do wander, who will faithfully go after us and bring us back to the fold. This is a sacred work that we are involved in. And God says, let's participate together in this. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then Basil will lead us in a song. Father God, our shepherd, our good shepherd, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your design for the church, for giving us this instruction. Thank you for the gift of spiritual oversight, for men who are willing to keep watch over your flock. And as we enter the season of elder selection and reaffirmation, we ask for your wisdom and guidance. Raise up the men that you have already chosen. Give this congregation discernment as we nominate and affirm those who will watch over us. We continue to pray for our current elders to strengthen them, encourage them, sustain them in this holy calling. And God, as a church, individually and as a church, we pray that everything that we do brings glory to you, that our light will shine. We want to glorify the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. We want to glorify you who watches over us with perfect love and perfect wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.